When last we left Jesus, he was in the desert being tempted by old Slewfoot, and this was at the beginning of his ministry. Today we fast forward to near the end of the public ministry. He's on a mountain with Peter, James, and John. You remember them, Peter, James, and John. They're the ones that go up the Mount of Olives with him and into the garden and fall asleep there, too. The same Peter, James, and John. This is just a few days after Peter's startling confession. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus had followed that moment of exaltation with dire and cryptic warnings that he would suffer, be rejected, he would die, and then he would be raised. And these warnings were not understood. Peter even objected, "Far be it, Lord, that this should happen to you." But Jesus kept on, and he said, those who would follow him would also have to take up their cross. Now, at the distance of 2,000 years, the phrase "take up your cross" is for us a bit of a spiritual cliche. We think of giving up chocolate for Lent and dealing with unpleasant people. But to say here, "take up your cross," to Peter and James and John and the 12, is to hear and to see the image of the horrifying execution that the Romans inflicted on the worst criminals, to have to carry the wooden beam and then be strapped to the instrument of execution, a horrifying death by bleeding and shock and suffocation. So to strengthen them in the midst of this dark prediction, Jesus takes them up the mountain. This is the context when he takes Peter and James and John. And when you hear mountain in the scriptures, you're sort of primed. There's going to be a theophany, a manifestation of God. Abraham on the top of the mountain with the covenant. The scene in the first reading is traditionally said to have taken place on Mount Moriah, which is where the temple would ultimately be built. Moses up at the top of the mountain, covered in the cloud and the darkness when the law was given. And Elijah, who goes up on a mountaintop and who sees God as God passes by. Suddenly, they're on the mountain, and suddenly Jesus' face is radiant. It is brighter than the sun. The glory of the only begotten Son breaks forth on the mountain, and his clothes are dazzling white. He is revealed as who he really is. And with him are Moses and Elijah, the pillars of the old covenant, also in glory with him. But it is not a happy, festive moment. It is a solemn moment. The scripture today, the gospel says that they speak with him about his exodus that he would undertake in Jerusalem. And the word is deliberately chosen, the word Exodus, because it recalls for us the Passover, the death of the firstborn, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This is a crucial conjunction. The Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John, who represent the apostles, who are emblematic of the new covenant. As the scripture says, where two or three witnesses gather together, it is to be believed. And so the two witnesses, the old covenant and the new, speak the truth and testify about Jesus, who he is, the Son of God in glory, but the crucified one who dies for our sins. Peter, in his second letter, mentions this. He says, We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we heard his voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. God speaks to us. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." As the letter to the Hebrews says, what more can God say than what he has said in Jesus Christ? His mission is to suffer and die, the suffering servant of the Lord, to die for our sins, to carry our sins upon the cross, and there to put them and death itself to death. But Christ's glory is revealed only in the shadow of the cross. Without the cross, there is no glory given. Jesus, in fact, says that his crucifixion is his glorification. He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." St. Paul alludes to that in the epistle today. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body. The glory that is revealed in the transfiguration in Jesus is also for us. John, in his letter, John, who was also there on the mountaintop, speaks plainly. He says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The vision of Christ's glory transforms us. And with his cross, we have the promise of glory for us. But Jesus is also very clear. No cross, no glory. In the midst of your own cross, and every one of us has a cross that we are carrying today. You know what it is. You know what you cry to God in prayer about. In the midst of your own cross, hold to that promise. Peter goes on in his letter, "We have the prophetic word made more sure. You will do well to pay attention to this as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Praise be Jesus Christ.